Guten Morgen. Buenos dias. Ni hao. Buenas noches. I get to travel around the world and learn a few things. Well, first of all, I'm honored and privileged to even be invited here. I live in the country. You know, driving from the retreat area, I'm thinking, my goodness, this looks like Babylon. The buildings, I think, and the, you know, 20-lane roads, and it's just amazing. I've never, you know, I live out in a country where the biggest building is two stories in a little town on a finger lake called Canandaigua, and I live just outside of it in a farming community called Farmington. So it's an experience to be here. I have friends, a real close friend. I have had the privilege of speaking with Lloyd, you know, Lloyd Pulley, and Frank Ippolito. I know Frank Ippolito from Europe, and they've come up to our conferences. We have pastor conferences, but this is the first time I've been. I fly over this all the time. When I'm going somewhere around the world, I'm always going through Newark, whether it's the Mideast or Austria, Switzerland, India, China, here I come, and I'm looking, and I look right down on this, what's your Meadowlands football stadium, and then across the river, and I said, my goodness, now I'm on the road underneath, and I'm watching the plane come over me, and I think, yeah, I'm glad he hit the runway, you know. So, let's see, how many here are thankful for Philippians 1:6? Being confident in this one thing, Paul said, that he that hath begun a good work in you will complete it unto the day of Jesus Christ. In other words, he will bring to perfection and finish the work that he began in you. Now, when did he begin in you? The moment you ask Christ to forgive you of your sins and come into your heart and be your Lord and Savior. That's when the good work began. Now, the good work sometimes in my own life, I just don't think it's so good that he does when he perfects me, because I don't know my own heart. The Bible says our hearts are desperately wicked and deceitful above all things. Who knows the heart but our Lord and our Savior? He knows what Bill needs. And it's interesting, even though Jesus said we're to pray, lead us not into temptation, and we are to walk in the Spirit, yielding to the Spirit, doing our best to avoid any kind of evil, anything unclean, so we certainly are certain areas that we will not go near because we want to protect ourselves. And because of that, we can sometimes get to a point where we have no experiences whatsoever in our lives that we need to reveal our hearts to us. One of the greatest things I think ever happened to me, God began to show me. I finally got to a point where I said, I wish my wife could be here hearing this. I needed to hear it. You know. And then that she got saved, she was a better Christian than I was. And so I need to know my own heart. And God knows how to design things that I would in no wise step into. Now, he knows he's not going to let me perish in what is happening. The apostles all had to experience that. Many times God will direct us to go in a certain area or in a certain way, take a step, and the waters calm, like the Sea of Galilee when the Lord said, go over to the other side. And here's experienced fishermen. They go about 3.25 miles, and they're there all night long. And maybe an hour, just if you catch the wind, these sailors would have been on the other side. And they're still not getting there. Because God can design something for us. We respond faithfully. We're in his perfect will. And it says it can be contrary. God's designed something. And all of a sudden, I don't know what to do. My first thought is, and what the devil tells me, well, you're in sin. It's a lack of faith. God's angry with you. And it's none of those things. It's his plan to conform me into his image. And he's promised he's going to complete that and present you and I, as he says in Jude, and the Holy Spirit says, he's going to present you faultless before the throne of his Father. He's never going to let you go. Sometimes I wish he would let go, you know, but then I need what he's designed for me. And we have all kinds of examples in the scriptures where the Lord answers prayer, when, especially when things are good, and I say, oh, Jesus, I want to be like you. And all hell breaks loose. And I wonder, why is this happening? And the Lord has to remind me, because you've asked to be like me. And that's what Peter experienced often. This is why Peter, in his first epistle, wrote it. I think it's chapter 3. He said, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial that has taken you, as though some strange thing has happened to you. But rejoice in this, that you're entering and partaking of Christ's sufferings, that when it's all over, you're going to share in the glory of Jesus Christ. It's difficult times. There's many scriptures that I thank God for the truth of the Bible. I was sharing with the men why the Bible is so important. This is the most valuable, important, material possession you could ever own, the Word of God. Now, why do I say that? Because it's the only book that faithfully describes and lets you know how God really is, His character, His love for you, His power, His faithfulness, His forgiveness, His gentleness, His provision. It's the CAT scan. You know, have you ever had a CAT scan? You go through this thing, and reveals every part of your being from the head to the toe. Well, you start in Genesis 1, you go through the scripture to the end of Revelation, and it's God CAT scan of himself. There's not one. The Holy Spirit didn't say, let's see, I don't know, I got to put something in Chronicles. Let me give it, I don't know, I'll put some genealogies in there. No, every single thing in here, every jot and tittle, Jesus, it's a revelation of God's character and love for you. And this is why people struggle sometimes. They don't read their Bibles. They go to church. They go to seminars. They go to retreats. They like services. I mean, they want to hear the Word of God because they really love God, but they're not growing. They're sometimes they wrestle with doubt all the time because they're not reading the Scriptures. Jesus said to the scribes and the Pharisees, you do always err. He's so kind. Here, they're plotting to kill him, and he knows it. And he says, you do always err, for you know not the Scriptures. He didn't say join a church or a movement. You need to know the Scriptures because they reveal what God's designed for you, and there's no doubt. You don't have to struggle or doubt and believe the lie of the devil. You're in sin or you have no faith or you're out of his will. And here's a situation that someone went through it, one of the greatest men of the Bible. Probably have, in his book alone, he probably had the greatest revelation of the creation of the universe and everything in it. Deep revelation. So let's start with, because some of you might be going through something right now and you're wondering, does Jesus really love me? Yes, he does. He's designed this for you. It says he can lead us. He brings us. He doesn't send us. In Psalm 66, he brings us into the net. That means he's there with you. He doesn't send you in the net to destroy you. He brings you in the net. But after it's all over and we go through the fire and the water and he's purified and tempered and made you more valuable, more pure, it says he brings us into a wealthy place. It's always to bring you into a place that's better, more glorious, to give you new faith, greater faith. And it's a net, you see, because the net, and this is the way they would trap animals, the hunter, the fowler, because they went out to hunt to get their food. They didn't have Wegmans and Tops and these great grocery stores. And so they'd go out, and they knew certain animals and their traits, and so they'd set a snare on a path and cover it and camouflage it. And the animal, just as they knew that animal would go that route or take that turn, and it would step on this net, and it would spring and catch it, and up in the air it went. And it would be trapped and fighting and thrashing, trying to get out, angry. He's lost his freedom. He's lost control of his own life. He doesn't like it. But he's in a net and he can't get hurt. You see, God designs those things for you. You're in a situation maybe right now and you don't like it. I like to control things. Why is this happening? I can't get out of this. but you're still existing. You're still alive. God's still providing. It's just that all of a sudden you're in a situation that you may not like, and you can't change it. But you're not being hurt terribly. You're not being destroyed. You're in his net. And he does it that way so you can't hurt yourself. He's just all of a sudden, I've lost control of things. I don't like being out of control. God says, you need to turn more of your control bill over to me. And so God designs things. Then he reveals, don't be discouraged. Turn to Psalm 4. Psalm 4. How many here have ever had some distress in their life? Man, you're all perfect. I wish I could say that. If I was an octopus, everything would have to go up. Here, look what the psalmist realized and found out about why he might be going through something that may not be too savory in his life. Verse 1, it says, hear me when I call, O God, of my righteousness. Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. And see, a lot of times we don't realize when everything's just going smooth and good, Lord, I want more of you. Jesus, I want you to have more of my life. But he uses the distress to reveal more of himself. Why the distress? Because I need him. Maybe my prayer life becomes a little more intense, more pure, more real. Or I even begin to pray all of a sudden. It's not going away. And the distress is enlarging me in my relationship with the Lord and enlarging my understanding that he's controlling this and he will lift it in his perfect timing. I'm enlarged by my distress. Have mercy upon me and hear my prayer. And all of a sudden I realize, even in a greater measure, how loving, forgiving, understanding, long-suffering, and gentle he really is. I'm enlarged. I know him better, and I know myself better. I don't go to that neighborhood anymore. I don't mess with that woman anymore. I don't mess with that guy anymore. I don't go to that area of the bookstore anymore. I don't order that stuff in the mail anymore to watch on my video. All of a sudden, I'm realizing it's time to let go. It's time to quit. God has been watching me secretly do these things all this time, and he's never exposed me to my wife, my friends, my parents, the man I work for. God, thank you for your love for me to show me that it's time. But I had to go through the distress of worrying about somebody's found out. Somebody's found out. What am I going to do? What will the children think? What will my wife think? What will my husband think? How am I going to keep my job? And God, in his mercy, in that distress, in that moment, has finally gotten to me. And I'm enlarged. God, you're so merciful. I thank you so much, Jesus, the way you deal with me so personally, so privately, so lovingly. You're such a good Savior. And then there's other times. It turned to Psalm 57. David discovered this. He's the sweet psalmist. He had so many experiences in life. Knew the Lord so well. All I have to do is read his psalms. Actually, they're his songs. They sing the psalms. They don't read them like we do. And these are all songs. This is the greatest Christian songwriter is the Holy Spirit. And here's the greatest hymnal in the world, the Book of Psalms, the Scriptures. In fact, the early church, that's all they sang, was the Scriptures. They sang the Scriptures. The whole Calvary Chapel movement started by singing Scriptures. That's how it started. We all sang Scriptures with a contemporary, beat. But it was so beautiful, so peaceful and simple. Look at what David discovered. Be merciful unto me, O God, be merciful unto me. For my soul trusteth in thee, yea, in the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge until these calamities be overpassed. Now, what's he say? What's he mean here when he says the shadow of thy wings? David knew he could run to the mercy seat. Did you ever see in a scripture, it's only called a mercy seat, the throne of grace. It's not a criticism seat. It's not a judgment or a punishment or a threatening. It's a mercy seat. And it's the little area, you know, in the holiest of holies where God's presence and Shekinah would meet with the high priest once a year for all the sins of the people. He'd go behind the veil and he'd sprinkle that judgment. And hidden in there was the demand for perfection, the law. And with an innocent sacrifice, its blood sprinkled, it goes from a judgment seat to a mercy seat where God says, always come. And on the mercy seat were two angels with their wings toward one another, and the invisible Shekinah presence of God would glow above it. And above, and it would throw a shadow down in the front of the mercy seat, this glow of God's presence. And David knew he could run to the mercy seat, yet on his face, he'd be under the shadow of the wings, knowing that God Almighty is there with forgiveness. He didn't run to a bar or a drug dealer, or the wrong woman or man when he had a calamity. He ran to the mercy. He knew the Lord. You see, Satan wants us to run to something else for false peace, false gratification in my torment, my distress. And see, I'm self-destructing. I'm damaging myself trying to find peace in the wrong place. You can run to the mercy seat. Who here wants to please God? I know I do. Do you know how easy it is to please God? Psalm 147:11 says that God takes pleasure in those that hope in his mercy. Well, why would I hope in God's mercy? Bill did it again, some stupid, idiotic thing. I'm separated from God. I'm under the condemnation of the devil. I need mercy. And there's nothing but mercy at the mercy seat. And he's pleased when we run to it, like David. Fall on our faces before the Lord. He says, I've been waiting for you, Bill. I've been watching you do this secretly for 6 years, 10 years. It's time. I've been waiting for you. You're self-destructing. You don't need to do that. It's a mercy seat. Now notice, the calamity of me has driven me there. My actions, and see, I'm free to make decisions in my actions, but then I have to live with them, don't I? And thank God, David realized that some of his actions weren't right. He could run to the mercy seat and fall on his face for mercy. And the shadow of those angelic beings on that little mercy seat where the blood of an innocent sacrifice was sprinkled, it covered his sin. God's waiting. He's just waiting to forgive anybody of sin continually. And then look what he discovered. Because once he's been forgiven, and he goes, man, I'm so tired of this. You know, finally he's getting to a point where he says, you know, I'm not going to do this anymore. I am taking the victory. I'm taking the victory. It's not worth it anymore. I want my marriage to survive. I want my children to continue to respect me. I'm tired of being a frog hopping around getting fired everywhere because of my own actions. I'm tired of it all. I want stability in my life. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Verse 2, it says, I will cry unto God Most High, unto God. And notice what David discovered. That performeth all things for me, not against me. The crisis that he was in, the difficulty, maybe someone's lying about him, slandered him, hurt him terribly, because that's what it's like in life. We are fallen creatures, and we can hurt each other terribly, leave scars for years that only God can heal. And he's so able, isn't he? So able to heal with his love, to give us a new heart, give us hope. And he realized, Lord, you're performing this for me. Not against me. God's not against you. God loves you. He loves us so much he became a human being and took the blame for sin upon himself that he might forgive. He walked this earth to relate to us, God Almighty, because he loves us. He doesn't want to destroy. He takes no pleasure even in the death of the wicked. As we were sharing at the men's retreat, he had to replace Saul, but it still broke his heart. It grieved him. He was sad because Saul was doing what he was doing, wouldn't turn to him, turn to the Lord. He's not an angry God. He's not like the false gods of the Greeks or the Romans or the pagans. God is love. He revealed himself to you and I that we might know him as a heavenly Father that loves us. He wants you and I to know that love. That even when our earthly mother and father forsake us, God says, I'll take you up. He even takes care of the widow. Everyone. He's no respecter of persons. He's created this beautiful human race with all this beauty and design that's all part of God's personality, a kaleidoscope of God's agape love. You realize, okay, I'm enlarged. I'm getting to know God a little bit. He's completing and perfecting that good work he began in you and I. I wouldn't do it. See, because my flesh likes to do wrong things sometimes. I'm a child. Compared to God's age, he's eternal. He had no beginning, he'll have no ending. I'm down here in a little blip of 60, 70 years. I've been on the earth 81 and a half years. That's nothing. Well, I think it's a long time, but compared to God, I'm nothing but a vapor. And I got this short space, and God says, Bill, I'm dealing with eternity. I want you to get to eternity with me, where it's even greater. There's no more pain, no more sorrow, no more suffering, no sickness, no infidelity, no broken heart, no fear. In the presence of God forever. Turn to Job 23, and we'll see how God worked in Job's life. Job had a tremendous relationship with God. And through his trials, he discovered that God was for him. But I've been just like that. I certainly don't know what Job knew. I'm not comparing myself with Job. I just know that I've had times when, like Job, I've asked the same questions, forgetting that it's through my distresses that I'm enlarged, and forgetting that maybe 6 months earlier or even a year earlier, I said, Jesus, I want to be more like you. I may even went to a pastor or a prayer meeting. And, oh, Jesus, I just want to be more like you. And I meant it. So God says, okay, now, in God's perfect timing, Bill, I'm bringing it to pass. When this is over, you're going to know me far greater, and you're going to know yourself far greater. In let's start with verse 1. He doesn't know, see, that Satan and the Lord have had a conversation, and Satan saying, Job only goes to church and worships you because he's had no trials in his life. Let me at him, and he'll curse you. He'll turn on you. He'll just give up and quit, bail on you. God says, no, he won't. And so God and his parameters and under God's control, Satan was allowed to test in certain ways without Job knowing that they were involved, that this was going on. Job just all of a sudden started having things happen to him. He was a wealthy man, a wealthy farmer. He had cattle, sheep, oxen, camels, mules. He had hired servants, many buildings on his farm, and all of a sudden storms had come, and Serbians had come down, and the Assyrians and the Hittites, and they killed all of his servants and his help, stole everything. Then storms came, killed all of his children. Then he was smitten with boils, and each time Satan says, this is going to do it, this is going to do it. And see, Job was proving that the blessings of God were God, not the things that God put in his driveway, or his clothes closet, or his refrigerator, or his bank account. The blessings of Job was God himself. And he was proving it. But he had difficulties just like you and I. So he says, verse 23, Job answered and said, "Even today, my complaint is bitter. My stroke is heavier than my groaning. I don't know if I can take much more of this. Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come even to his seat." You see, he's not being convicted of sin because he hadn't sinned. God said, "Have you considered my servant Job? He's perfect and mature in all of his ways." So God's not saying, "You've sinned, you've done this and done that." Now his friends start saying that later, blaming it on his lack of faith or secret sin. What friends? But see, there wasn't any. He's even wanting God to tell him, "What have I done wrong? God, I wish I could find you. I would order my cause before him and fill my mouth with arguments. I want to talk to you about it, Lord. I would know the words which he would answer me and understand what he would say to me. Will he plead against me with his great power? No. But he'd put strength in me." He realized in his relationship with God, every time he got, you know, in relationship, in a trouble or a predicament, it would strengthen him. Fellowship with God always strengthens you. Don't ever let Satan get you on the run. Don't ever let your trial or your difficulty get you to run the wrong way. That you get ensnared in something, entrapped. Run to God. It will strengthen you. There the righteous might dispute with him. "So should I be delivered forever from my judge. Behold, I go forward, but he's not there. Backward, I can't perceive him. Lord, where are you?" His wife isn't helping. His wife says, "Curse God and die." Now who's he turned to? His kids have been put to death. He's lost all of his friends. And the four that are left are judging him wrongfully. If you just had faith, you wouldn't be going through this. You must be in sin, or you wouldn't be going through this. If you had faith, you wouldn't be going through. It was none of those things. He was perfect in all of his ways. But God's perfecting and bringing to completion, that at the day that he meets the Lord, it says he will not be ashamed. Nothing to be ashamed of. And he's free. You see, when you're not hiding something, you're free. It's an awful thing to be walking in sin and have to worry about somebody. Did someone see me? Does anybody know? That limit, see, that just binds a person up and takes their freedom away from them. You don't have anything to hide. Where are you, Lord? I want to find out what's going on. Why? On the left hand where he doth work, I cannot behold him. He hideth himself. On the right hand that I cannot see him. Aha. Now look at this. Look at the beauty of this man. Because he had a relationship with God. God was his blessing. Not money, not friends, not people. God first. "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you," Jesus said. And that was Job's life. We all want friends. God wants us to have friends. He that wants to have friends must first show himself friendly, the scripture says. God's designed friendship. Look at the friendship here. Look at the eruption, you know, after we were finished with that wonderful worship service that people all, I was watching. You know, there's life here. There's friendship. There's love. The Holy Spirit. You don't have afterglows here. You have foreglows. Because of what? The Holy Spirit. Nothing to hide. I have to just sit in a corner and then slip out because someone might discern something. I'm free. I don't have to hide or cover up. It's a wonderful thing. "He knoweth the way that I take. And when he hath tried me, I should come forth as gold." All of a sudden he realizes this fiery trial is God's hand perfecting the gold. God puts the metal through the fire, you see, and the silver and the gold, and they'll survive. The wood, hay, and stubble is destroyed. So God uses fire to reveal who's real, who's false. And see, another thing that fire does, it perfects the alloy. It takes the elements out of the gold that brings the carat down. The higher the carat, the more pure the gold, the more beautiful the gold. And the more pure gold is, it becomes soft and pliable. Did you know that? It's very easy. A jeweler can work very easily with the purer the gold, it actually becomes a little soft and pliable. When there's hardness in it with other elements, the jeweler has to burn all that and get that out to perfect the gold. And that's why God, all of a sudden, Job realizes, he's perfecting me like he's promised, this fiery trial. In silver, it's very similar. The silversmith, he puts the silver, and it's so full of tin and alloys that he has to heat the silver and melt it, and scum, what they call scum, rises to the surface, and he scrapes the scum off. And he's looking for his own reflection, and the more scum he gets out, the more pure the silver. And when the silversmith sees his reflection, he knows the scum's gone. And sometimes I look at my own life, and God's had to get the scum out of my life. I'm redeemed. I can relate to silver. Silver speaks of redemption. Gold, perfection. And God's, many times, he has to turn the heat up a little bit. Bill, there's some scum still in you. I need to get it out. I want to see my reflection in you. And Job saw that. My foot hath held his steps. I don't like this. It's painful. I doubt. Why is this happening? But I'm not giving up on you, Lord. I can't. I got to stay with you. My steps are keeping his way. I've not declined. I don't know what you may be going through personally right now, but here you sit because you love Jesus Christ. And your very actions today and decisions of your own free will, you're bringing glory to God. I live in this little tiny town outside of a little town called Canandaigua, about 10, 12,000 people, in one of the beautiful areas of the Finger Lakes, Canandaigua Lake. And in a little teeny town, there's one little street, there's four bars that are open. I go to the dry cleaners maybe 6, 7 o'clock in the morning, and there's people sitting in these old, dirty, dingy old bars, and my heart goes out to these people. Why do they have to go there so early in the morning? Such pain, trying to escape, trying to just get out of their memory bank. No, you're sitting here this morning. And some of you probably have pain. You've been hurt. You've been betrayed, deceived, lied about, slandered. And all you've done is love somebody. And that's the greatest hurt. That's worse than physical pain. That bludgeoning of the heart. When the heart opens itself up in trust and then it's bludgeoned with maybe an infidelity or a hatred. Only God can heal that. Don't ever let Satan get you to run away from the Lord in your fiery trial. And neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I've esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Now, see, God, aren't you glad that God designed us in such a way that we need food to get nutrition? And then he gave us taste buds. Don't think that God isn't love. You know, he could have just given you and said, eat food and not taste it, or you'll die. Just the ability to taste and to smell. That's a gift from God. But there's something even greater. It's the spiritual food, the manna from heaven that sustains us spiritually, renews our minds, strengthens us spiritually, gives us discernment. And many times quickly shows this is God's performing something for you, Bill, not against you. You hang in there. Don't you give up. But he is of one mind who can turn him? What his soul desireth, even that he doeth. See, that's my problem. I have to come in line with my Father, who knows better than me what his perfect will is for me. He's designed me. He's designed you with a perfect set of emotions and likes and desires and needs. And until we are in that perfect will, you see, nothing I try to do to satisfy me will work, because that's not what God designed me for. Well, I think, oh, man. And then all of a sudden, I wish I hadn't made the decision. I wish I hadn't signed the contract. I wish I hadn't said I do, for better or for worse, because I didn't wait for God. He knows best. He's got everything designed for our future, lined up, what will please you and fulfill you and bless you the most as his child. And see, I need to yield and come in line with that. If I stay in the Word, I'm not going to run the opposite direction. I'm not going to let Satan lie to me. Look at verse 14, and here's what Job, this caused Job to maybe take a deep breath and quit, you know, creating more of a problem. Just relax. When the fowler would catch the animal or the prey in the net, it would strive and thrash, and you see, and it couldn't get escape. It's angry, and finally, it would just wear out and then give up, and it'd be just resting in this net, couldn't be hurt. It finally would just, I'm out of strength, and give up. He performeth the thing that is appointed for me. Whatever you might be going through right now, whether you understand it or not, it's appointed by someone who's promised to complete the good work in you and present you faultless. It's for you, not against you. And it's an answer to one of your prayers. You may have forgotten you even prayed the prayer, or a prayer that someone's praying for you. He appoints things for me. Many such things are with him. Therefore, I am troubled at his presence when I consider I'm afraid. He's being even increased in his healthy reverence and fear of God. Sometimes we lose the reverence of God, and we act like the children of Israel on the base of Mount Sinai rather than truly reverencing him and worshiping him. And then here's this last verse, and I don't know, it may not relate to any of you, but I know it's done so much for me. For God maketh my heart soft. We're in a dangerous world. We're living in a world that can be very brutal and hard and calloused. And to protect ourselves, we can really start to harden our hearts without realizing it. And we come to Christ. You see, we come into the body of Christ with a hardened heart, and I don't realize how hard it is. And God needs to soften my heart. And it's through this very thing, and maybe there's somebody here this morning, like you discover the Lord's making your heart soft. Improve your marriage, your parenthood, your employment, people around you. You might get more friends. You might be able to keep friends because your heart is soft like Jesus. So don't be discouraged this morning. He's performing for you, not against you. And just like Psalm 66 says, you may be in a net. You may be able to change things. You don't like it. You want to control everything. And all of a sudden, this situation, remember, before that is over, it says he brings you into a wealthy place. You're going to know him better. It could even be wealthier financially. As difficult as it might be what you're going through financially right now, without this, you won't get the wealthier, the better home, the better neighbor, the better car, better job. God knows. And he has only your best in mind. That's why he went to the cross, shed his blood. He's a wonderful Savior. And he loves you dearly. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We don't necessarily have to enjoy what's appointed for us, but Lord, we want to thank you. You've been faithful to keep your word and complete that work you've begun in us. We're thankful, Lord, you know our hearts better than your own, and we open them even wider to you now in Jesus' name. Amen.